If you would turn with me in your Bible to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, I would like to read a few verses in this letter. The second letter of Timothy and chapter 3 from verse 14. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. And in the same letter, and in chapter 2 and verse 14, chapter 2, and verse 14 in the same letter, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them in the sight of the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. This afternoon we are going to consider training for the ministry of God's word. There is no higher honor than to be the mouthpiece of God. It is, I think, it's good for us to understand this right at the beginning, that this ministry of the word is not simply to do with mouthing truths or outlining doctrines, but it is to be an interpreter and a communicator of the burden that is on the Lord's heart. That, I say, is a tremendous privilege. And before we consider the matter of training for the Word of God, I think we should just at least recognize what a high calling it is. Now, there are one or two things I would like to say in the matter of training. First, I'd like to make underline one or two, in my estimation, very important principles, and then I would like to say something about the practical side of training for the ministry of God's word. Now, what I've got to say is basically to do with those who are really called to a specific ministry of God's word, but the principles hold good for even those who would in an open time share something from the Word of God, would perhaps give a little word of encouragement, a little word of exhortation, a little word of correction, a little word of comfort. The principles are the same, actually, whether it is that you're called to be a teacher or you're called to be to fulfill a prophetic ministry, or you're called to be an evangelist, whether you're called and given by the Lord to the church in one of these areas of the ministry of God's word, or whether it is in just sharing a word in a time of fellowship or of open worship and praise, the principles are the same. Now, the first thing I would like to underline is this. Only the Holy Spirit can gift, educate, train, and qualify the one who ministers God's word. It sounds so obvious, and yet it isn't so obvious in one way. When we look at Christian work today, we have to say that a tremendous amount of the ministry of God's word is somehow unanointed. It's not alive. It's stale, dusty, dead. And the reason is that we've fallen into the trap that anyone who's got the gift of the gab can simply minister the word of God. If someone's able to be a good salesman, well, it's obvious if he's in the church. He's a salesman in his normal job. Let him preach the word. It's obvious, isn't it? If the man's got an academic brain, well, then why not make him a teacher in the church, you see? And we just take over whatever we feel to be a natural gift, and we just sort of say, well, the man's going to do that in the church. But only the Holy Spirit can gift a man or a woman in this way. Only the Holy Spirit can educate a person, can train a person, and can qualify a person. It is the unique office of the Spirit of God to gift the church with such ministries, and to educate those ministries, to train them, and to qualify them. It is not man's work. Not even the most spiritual servant of God can produce a ministry in another person. I mean, I could take 10 of you and destroy you. Well, no, I'll rephrase that. I could take 10 of you brothers and destroy the church with you. By simply getting you to understand that I can make you a minister of God's word. And by teaching you to speak like I speak, and teaching you to sort of study the word and get the doctrine right, and then like a tape recorder press a button and pour it all out on the poor unsuspecting flock of God, that it's going to work. But even the most spiritual servant of God cannot produce ministers of God's word. Only the Holy Spirit can, in the first place, in that which is most essential in this matter, only the Holy Spirit can do this work. Nor can a theological seminary turn out ministers of God's word, as most of you probably have recognized. We tend to think that we can take raw material, put it into a kind of theological mincing machine, switch on the plug, leave it there for so long, and out will come the finished product. I have seen men go into theological seminary who really were on fire for the Lord and come out the other end absolutely colorless. They've got the theology, they've got the doctrine, but somewhere along the line, the living nature of the ministry of God's word has been lost. Now, whether it's a theological seminary, or whether it is a conservative theological seminary, even a living Bible school, it cannot actually do the work of the Holy Spirit. I will say something more that will put this all into perspective in a moment, but the first thing I want to get over to you is that only the Holy Spirit can do this work. The rest may be valuable when the Spirit is doing His work. For instance, when the Holy Spirit is gifting somebody in this area of the ministry of God's word, then a certain amount of training may be invaluable. A certain amount of education by other servants of God may be invaluable. But it's rather like putting someone into musical school who has no musical gift. When they come out and play the piano, it will always be wooden. No matter who has taught them, it will never have that original spark of life which you immediately recognize as something within the person. If a person can't sing in tune, you can put them into a singing school, but what can it do? I mean, a person... You can't take somebody who has absolutely no grace at all, put them into a ballet school and turn them out a ballerina. In the same way, of course, today they are trying to do it, but I mean you can't put someone into an art school and turn them out painters. Although, some of the stuff that comes out today, I wonder whether that's what they are doing. They come from a city where they... Unfortunately, all our parks are graced by gifts from various sculptures. And I've never seen some of the horrific things that we now have in some of our parks. Lumps of iron. Twisted girders. One's like a spider on top of the mountain. Every time we go, visitors say to me, "What is that thing up there?" Now, I don't know what that thing up there is. I have to see it again and again and again. I suspect that someone went into art school somewhere without too much real art in them. Because to do that kind of thing, as we say in English, you have to have cheek. I think if you've got the kind of freshness, you know, that kind of readiness... I mustn't digress. But I remember some time ago being absolutely amazed at a young American who painted a scene for a Japanese university, which he called the epic battle of some, I can't remember the name, but it was in the 15th, 16th century in Japan. And the way he produced this epic scene was to slosh buckets of paint all over a huge canvas. Then he ran around on it with snowshoes. Then he took a bicycle and went round and round, backwards and forwards over it. And he sold it for $22,000. Now, everyone in Britain at the time was horrified. But I said that any man who has got that kind of cheek and can charge $22,000 and get it, deserves to get it. I mean, some of the stuff I see going for paintings today, I could do. But I would be embarrassed to do it. Do you know what I mean? Maybe you look at this kind of stuff which you could do as a child almost, and you just feel embarrassed. Now, in the same way, we tend to think that if we take raw material, put someone into a Bible school or a theological seminary, or put them in the care of some great servant of God, they will be automatically turned out a minister of God's word. they will have a ministry of God's word. This does not follow. Only the Holy Spirit can birth in a man or a woman a real, genuine, original ministry of God's word. And only the Holy Spirit can train that which he has birthed. And only the Holy Spirit can qualify that one at the point where they're ready to really begin to fulfill that ministry. I believe that that is very important. And that leads me to the second point I would like to underline in this matter, and that is the ministry of God's word must come out of a man's spiritual character and experience. In other words, the ministry of God's word doesn't just come out of the head. It's not a question of just shutting yourself up in a study and studying various themes or studying various doctrines or studying a certain amount of theology and then at a certain moment beginning, as it were, to pour the whole thing out on the church. Living ministry of God's word is related to a man or a woman's spiritual character and experience. If they have not much spiritual character, their ministry of the word will have very little depth. If they haven't got much experience, the ministry of the word through them will have very little real impact. Because this matter of the ministry of God's word is tied to a man's spiritual character and spiritual experience. Now, when we look into God's word, we see this. We see all the way through it in a symbolic form. God says to certain prophets, take the scroll and eat it. And you remember in some cases they said it was sweet to the taste and bitter in the stomach. Even John had that experience in the book of Revelation. And really what the Lord was saying is this, it's no good you just standing there and thinking you can just like a tape recorder, a kind of divine tape recorder, pour out messages from me. The message has got to get into you and be part of you. And whether you give the message and then God makes sure that you get to know it in your own experience, or whether you have the experience and then the message comes out of it, in the end, whether it's one way or the other, the principle holds good that your experience and your character are intimately related to the ministry of God's word. That is why those who are very special servants of God, as far as the ministry of God's word goes, go through such experiences. God often puts such brethren through strange experiences, leads them in unusual ways, that such may discover the Lord for themselves. And out of their discovery of the Lord comes their ministry of God's word. This, I believe, is of tremendous importance. Then the third thing I would like to say in connection with the ministry of God's word is that human training, I call it that, human training is valuable when these essential two matters are present. In other words, when it is the Holy Spirit who is birthing this matter in a man or a woman, and it is related to their character and their experience, when these two matters are present, then human training is valuable. Now, there are one or two practical things I would like to talk about. What is the place of study in this whole matter? Well, it's very simple. You see, you may listen to me and you may then decide, after listening to me, that, oh, this sounds rather good. I mean, it's quite clear that we don't need theological seminary, and we don't need Bible schools, and we don't need all that study which is so tiring to the mind. All we have to do is sort of have some experiences of the Lord, and this ministry is going to flow out of us. This isn't so. It's absolutely true that the ministry will flow out of what the Lord does in you. But at the same time, the Lord will never use someone who's lazy. In other words, if you don't give yourself to study and to intensive study, and if you don't get to know the scriptures intimately, memorizing them, as well as studying them, the Holy Spirit will never have in you the kind of material to draw from. Now, I hope you're beginning to see something. On the one hand, I want you to avoid the idea that all you have to do is study the Word. Study doctrine. And then you'll be a minister of God's Word. That's one danger. The other danger is that you just depend on the Lord, sort of thing. You know, we just have experiences of the Lord. That's all. I will live happily. I will flit from experience to experience like a butterfly. And the ministry will just pour out of me. And everyone will be blessed. The place of study is very important. Very funny thing with the Lord. I shouldn't put it like that, but I'm only chatting to you this afternoon. A very funny thing with the Lord is that you can study and study and study and study, and then when the Lord gives you a word, it has nothing to do with what you've studied. And yet the strange thing is this. That if you hadn't studied, I doubt very much that the Lord would have given you the word. That's my experience. If I said, well, that's quite obvious. Don't study. And what's the point of studying a whole matter in depth, and then the Lord takes you on a totally different tack when he actually gives you something to minister? But the place of study is of very great importance. Now I would like to say something to the Westerners. That is the Anglo-Saxons and the Latins, forgetting the Orientals. There is a kind of mentality in the West very often that doesn't really want to get down to study, because study, in all study, there is a discipline. You cannot study without discipline. And you can't study unless you deliberately put aside time to study. Now, to a certain extent, although I fear that our brothers and sisters from the Orient are beginning to lose it. The Orient has always understood that study is a discipline and has tended to give itself to that discipline, almost to the point where you've got to hold them back. They get so intense in the matter. But we have to understand that study requires discipline. You don't just waft into study. You don't just float into it. You can't just utter a little prayer in the morning and say, Lord, now just make time for me to study. Because that is not the way you study. You have to really take hold of yourself in this matter. So that's one thing I want to say. And the best. I will say something in a moment about it a little more. The second thing I want to say in this matter of human training is getting to know your Bible, getting to know your Bible is absolutely foundational to any ministry of God's Word. Now, when I say getting to know your Bible, I mean in every single way. You must start to read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation in a modern version like a newspaper. Now, I know this will horrify some of you, but I would get the most modern version like the Living Bible, and I would read through a whole book in one setting. You can do it. Don't think you can't do it. You can read newspapers, you watch TV, and you do other things. If you read some of these letters or some of the books in the Living Bible, you will find they're quite thrilling. You will have no idea just how thrilling they are once you read it in a modern version. And it's the only way to get to know your Bible. You've got to get to know your Bible. You see, many Christians, they only have certain passages. They know certain letters. You've only got to look at some people's Bibles. You can see from the way they're marked. You can see that Ephesians is generally read. Romans. Some of the Gospel, when you get to the Old Testament, you'll find whole areas of the pages are still stuck together 8 years after you've had the Bible. This is not a way to get to know your Bible. If you're going to minister God's Word, there's a whole area of blindness, a whole area that's shut down for the Holy Spirit. How can He speak to you from Obadiah when you don't even know where Obadiah is? How can he take some lesson from Nahum if you've never hardly heard of Nahum? You've got to get to know your Bible. Now, there are different ways of getting to know your Bible. First is reading it through without too much trouble. In other words, don't make a heavy thing of it. Get the most easy version and read through a whole letter. You'll find that, for instance, a little book like the Song of Songs, you could read through literally in less than an hour. Less than an hour. Or that little book of Ecclesiastes, you'll be through it in no time in a modern version. You won't be able to read right through the whole of the Psalms. Don't try. That's something you have to take bit by bit. These other, the letters and the histories and the prophets, you can really read through them in a modern version. And the same with the New Testament. Oh, I'm so thankful that when I was first saved, I didn't have a Bible. And, of course, everyone thought that everybody in Britain in those days had a Bible. So nobody bothered to give me a Bible, neither I nor my sister. And we were given one little Gospel of John. And we read through this Gospel of John again and again and again and again and again and again for 1.5 years before someone rumbled to the fact that we didn't have a Bible and gave us a Bible. And to this day, John's Gospel, I find, is written in my being. I know where all the parts are in John's Gospel. From having read it and read it and reread it and reread it and read it again and read it again. And I can never overemphasize that if you want to get to know your Bible, you're going to have to read it right through. Now, I know what people do. They start on these great schemes of reading their Bible through in the King James Version or one of the other more difficult versions. They start, they get through Genesis, they get a little bit difficulty in Exodus. By the time they've got to Leviticus, they've got real hiccups. And when they finally get to the genealogies in Chronicles, they are finished. They sink, never to reappear again. And that's the end of reading through the Bible for most people. Now, you just need to get a good modern version. And don't be shocked by them. Some of you may not like the Living Bible. I personally love it when it says, when Isaac was born, Abraham threw a party. The old version says, he made merry. Well, I like it. He threw a party. I'd sit down and think, well, I know, they're just like us, aren't they, really? Do the same. And of course, I think I've told you before, I hardly dare tell you here. I mean, when David was upsetting King Saul. It says in the Living Bible, King Saul went to the bathroom. Of course, I mean, that's not quite in the original. It says in the lovely King James Version, he turned aside privily. Well, who understands that? But here in the States, everybody understands he went to the bathroom. While he was in the bathroom, David cut the end of his robe off. It all makes sense, doesn't it? And then, of course, you think of Elijah as such a very austere gentleman that when he was taunting the prophets of Baal, he said, well, go on, shout louder. Perhaps he's deaf, he said. Or maybe he's gone on a tour. Or maybe he's sitting on the toilet. That's exactly what he said. Now, I know you'll be shocked to the marrow. Oh, Elijah couldn't say such a thing. But actually, in the Hebrew, it's exactly what he did say. Now, I know this will perhaps... thought, you wonder, well, now, aren't we straying from... No, not really. What I'm trying to get over to you is the fact that you need to read your Bible. Don't read it in the old version only. Your old version, I'll come to that in a moment, is what you need for study. Real study. But for reading through and getting a bird's eye view of what the Lord is saying to any particular book or any particular prophet or any particular letter, you need a more modern version, one that's not taxing on your mind to read. All you're really doing is reading through the Word of God so that you're not missing anything. Do you understand what I mean? You're getting to know the Word in its widest scope. Now, the second thing I would say is this. You need to take and choose from one of the versions a really good, accurate study version. The King James is as good as any in many ways, but its language is old and it's difficult. The American Standard Version, which I use, of 1901, I consider to be one of the most accurate versions ever produced. I personally don't think much of the Revised Standard Version. I have to say that. And I certainly don't think much about the New English Bible either. But the New American Standard Bible, I think, is a difficult version to read publicly. It's too pedantic. But it is a very good version for study, especially in the Old Testament. And even if you can get the original translation, in the New Testament, when it even tries to put some of our difficulties, such as whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So I would say get that. Or even the New International Version is actually a very, very good version when it comes to study. Now, you need a version such as that for your study version. Always remember that the sacred scriptures were originally given to us in Hebrew and in Greek. And I know there are people who feel that the King James Version should never be tampered with. I understand their feelings, apart from anything else, because of the beauty, and particularly of the rhythm that is in the King James Version. It's a marvelous version for memorization because God gave those translators a rhythm and that helped people to memorize whole portions of that version. But I do not subscribe to that view, as you've often heard, of the old lady who came afterwards up to the preacher who'd used the Revised Version and said, why didn't you use the King James Version? It was good enough for St. Paul, it's good enough for me. The point is, all versions are a translation. And translations are always translations. So I would take the one that you find the most helpful and the most accurate, the most you find easiest to study, and keep with that. Now, I talked about reading through the whole Bible in very modern versions. Now, there are two things I'd like to say about studying the Word of God. One is theme studies. Take themes. There are all kinds of themes. Take, for instance, the theme of the Lord Jesus. And go right through the scriptures and see if you can find the Lord Jesus. It says the Lord Jesus opened their understanding to him in the law, the prophets, and the writings. See, could you find, as you go right through, can you find the Lord Jesus? Take another theme. Are there actual manifestations of the Lord Jesus before he was born? A theme. Or take yet another theme. Take salvation. And go right through the scriptures and find where was the promise of salvation first. And go right the way through the whole of scripture looking at the word salvation. Add to it another word, redemption. There are so many themes. Take the house of God. Take the glory of God. What a tremendous thing it is to discover that the first time the word, the glory of the Lord actually touches the earth is when the tabernacle is set up. And that must surely have tremendous meaning. Do you see what I mean? When you take theme studies, thematic studies, you begin to go right the way through, and as you start, the very first time it's mentioned, and then go right the way through, you begin to understand things. Now, resist the temptation of rushing off to the next meeting and giving everything that you've discovered. That's not ministry of God's word. What the Lord is doing is he's revealing things to you. All those things that you're discovering, all those things you're beginning to see, they're all settling down within your own being and heart. And it's all material for the Holy Spirit to use in the days that come. Then there is another kind of study, what I call analysis studies. That is really taking certain words and really investigating them. What do they mean? What did the original mean? Or sometimes it can be in characters. Take the life of Abraham. What can I learn from the life of Abraham? Take the life of Jacob. What can I learn from the life of Jacob? What is there in the Old Testament? What is there in the New Testament? What do I learn from this life? These are analytical studies. I'm getting to know the Bible. Now, I say all of this is of tremendous importance. I would like to add a few more things to this. The place of the original languages, this is perhaps only for one or two of you. There is a place for learning original languages, especially if you have a bent that way, language-wise. When sometimes youngsters come to me and say, should I learn Hebrew? I always say, absolutely, since that's the language you're going to talk in heaven anyway. You might as well at least get to learn it down here. If they say, could I learn Greek? I will always say to them, yes, of course you must learn Greek if you've got a bent there. But if it means that your whole life is going to be taken up for 4 or 5 years immersed in Greek and you come out sort of lifeless, I would say, don't go into it. But there is value, especially if God gives you a special ministry, that you should understand something of the original languages. Now, is there any place for specific training, for Bible school training? Well, now, I think you must see from what I have said to you that it's not so easy in the busy lives that most of us live to put aside time to really study. And the larger the family you have and the younger the family they are, the more problem you're going to have in this matter. Especially if, as Dana pointed out this morning, you have just got a better position in the firm you're working for, and they expect you to do even more work. So in some ways, I sometimes think there is a place for specific training, where a person could opt out for a while from normal life to give themselves to a period of training. What I find sad is that so often the so-called Bible school doesn't apparently fulfill its objective. I have met so many who've gone through theological seminary and said to me, you know, I don't know what I did learn there. I remember sometimes when we used to have the students in Britain at Halford House, one or two of them who'd gone right through seminary said to me, I've learned more in half a year here than I've learned in 3 years in seminary. But we shouldn't think that specific training is absolutely wrong. Then I would just like to say something about aids to study. On the practical side. To me, these are the essentials. A concordance. Most believers are divided between Strong's concordance and Young's concordance. Both of them went mad. You know, it is an amazing fact that both of them went nuts as a result of producing their concordance. I don't blame him. It's just like the monk who reduced the scriptures in the 15th century to chapters and verses. He went nuts as well. However, we have to be very thankful for Young and for Strong and the work they've done. And Strong's concordance is a more complex way of looking up a word, but is generally considered to be the best in the end. Having said that, I must tell you that I personally concordance, I mean a concordance that gives you the original language, not just a concordance that tells you where a word appears in English everywhere, but what a concordance that lists under the various words in Hebrew and Greek the English word as used. Now you may have a problem, of course, because they're trying now to bring out concordances for the newer versions. Most of the concordances are based on the old King James Version. And the Revised Version, the British Revised Version of 1881 and the American one of 1901 were not that far distant from the King James Version to be useless when it came to a concordance. But a concordance is, I believe, very, very important if you're really going to study your Bible in depth. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing you've got to learn, and here I don't know to whom, please don't all come to me because I just couldn't do it, and I'm sure that Stephen will never ask me again if I told you all to go to him to help. But you must learn how to use cross-references. Nobody will ever be able to study the Bible who doesn't know how to use the cross-references. That's very, very important. It'll throw a tremendous amount of light when you know how to take a cross-reference from one scripture to another and see if that other reference has got some light on the scripture that you're studying. And then a third thing I would like to say, I believe, a very important Bible aid, is a Bible encyclopedia. Don't get one of those sort of huge, so many volume. Get a really good one volume
Bible Encyclopedia. Now, you'll have to go and ask Stephen about this, because I don't know what they publish on this side. I know that Fawcett, old godly Fawcett, I think they're still publishing that Bible dictionary, are they not? And he was quite a remarkable old gentleman, and obviously really knew the law. Now, it's not up to date, but it would be no great loss if you had Fawcett's Bible Encyclopedia and one of the latest as well, which would have the latest discoveries, archaeology, and other things that might help you. But a good Bible Encyclopedia is important. For instance, when you read denarius, what is a denarius? Well, no cross-reference is going to help you, nor is your concordance going to help you. When you read a shekel, some of you might wonder, what is the shekel? And when it reads about the temple tax, well, what is the temple tax? You need a Bible encyclopedia for such a thing. And then, fourthly, there are commentaries. Now, I want to say something in the way of warning on this. I, over the years, have advised anybody who's ever come to me on the matter of commentaries to be very careful of commentaries, because commentaries are like spoon-feeding somebody long after they should be feeding themselves. And you can get into such a lazy state of mind that you look up the commentary and say, what does Brown say? Or what does Matthew Henry say? And if, God forbid, but if Matthew Henry made a mistake on a certain point, then everybody that follows automatically makes the same mistake. Do you understand? I like the kind of commentary that tells you the structure of the book, tells you something about its origin, the date more or less discusses the problems of its dating, its authorship, and I'm talking about conservative scholarship now, not modernistic. I like that kind of commentary. The IVF used to put out a very good one that was a one-volume commentary for the whole Bible. And this used to give me at least what I needed, wanted to know, that one was able to read and then look it up in other things. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I think that's much better. You have to do your own work. You have to get to understand what is the Lord saying in this letter, not just find out what's up. Now, I always say this, when you're old enough and mature enough in the Lord, you can read any commentary with value. You can read a 1,000 commentaries once you're mature enough and old enough in the Lord to shrewdly discern what is good and what isn't good. Do you understand what I mean? But when you're very young in the Lord, you can swallow the whole thing and damage can be done right at the beginning. And then, fifthly, I'd just like to say something about other books. I just want other books. There are some marvelous books that can help you. Now, I don't know the American scene so well as far as books are concerned, but there are certain classics which span both sides of the Atlantic and are English-speaking classics as far as getting to know your Bible is concerned. I think of characters of the Bible. I don't think that F.B. Meyer's characters of the Bible have probably ever been better. Very simple. You could read a chapter before you go to bed. At least I think they're so easy to read. And yet somehow if you want an introduction to Bible characters, well, I find that tremendous. I think of some of Campbell Morgan's books, his synopsis of the Bible. It's quite helpful in many ways. There are, of course, many others. I'm only giving you just a few examples. I think that there are books that can be of very real help. If you're going to minister the word, don't be afraid of the ministry of others. I'm so thankful for T. Austin Sparks. he has a very difficult style. But the value of what he gives and what he presents, I think, is undying. I think of Brother Nee, Watchman Nee. The style is much easier. We could never emphasize the value that there is in such ministry. And then I think of Dr. Tozer's books. I can't imagine that anybody could read any book of Dr. Tozer and not be challenged and not be provoked to going deeper with the Lord. And there are so many others that it would be silly. I almost feel, you know, a little hesitant to even mention anybody's name because of all that we've left out. But all I'm trying to get over to you is this. Here are aids to your study. And the main thing is to study the Word. Just as the main end of the ministry of the Word is to preach the Word. When people preach their theories about the Word, it's always dangerous. When people preach only their own experience, it can be dangerous. We're told to preach the Word. And that, I believe, is all important in this matter. So, you see, really, in the matter of the ministry of God's Word, we need to come to terms with the simple fact that although the Holy Spirit is the one who births this kind of ministry and trains it and qualifies it, and although it is related essentially to a man's spiritual character and spiritual experience, nevertheless, there is a human training that is valuable when these matters are present. Now, I would just like to say two other things, a few more practical points. I'd just like to say something before ending on that about the different types of ministry of the Word. As I see it, there are three main types of ministry, and then there's a type of ministry that I would bring under the title, all the kind of words that we would give normally, just small little words, when we are fellowshipping together around the Lord's table or in a time of fellowship. The three main types of ministry are teaching, prophetic, and evangelistic. Teaching, prophetic, evangelistic. Now, although the principles that I have underlined hold good for all these types of ministry, they are different. For instance, in teaching, you can say the same thing 1,000 times in 1,000 different places, and it can be alive and living. Providing the servant of God is walking with the Lord. Providing the servant of the Lord is alive to the Spirit of God. Providing the servant of the Lord is abiding under the anointing. He can say the same thing 1,000 times and it lives as much on the 1,000th time as it did at the beginning. That is teaching. Because teaching to a certain extent is repetition. I don't mean within one particular message necessarily, although that often is so as well. But I mean that the teaching ministry is the enunciation of principles or truths or whatever else. Now, prophetic ministry differs very greatly from teaching. And it differs in this way. You try prophetically to give the same message that God anointed you with for a particular time or for a particular people and try to give it again in another place. And if the Lord hasn't told you to do it and almost brought it to a new birth in your heart, it's as dead as doornails. Some people, when they've really been used of God in the most living and powerful way to give a word which is prophetic, then feel, I'll give that at such and such a place. Only to discover that it's died on them. You can't do it. Because the very nature of prophetic ministry is that it is directed by the Lord for a particular time to a particular situation and particular people in that situation. It does not mean that a prophetic burden God has given you will not be communicated again and again and again, but my experience is, and I can only speak from my own experience, but my experience is it has to be reborn. Every time. No matter if you give it 10, 12, 20 times, it has to be reborn in your heart. You have to know the kindling of the anointing upon that thing. You know in your heart, that's what the Lord wants to say. That is prophetic. Prophetic ministry is the most costly, in my estimation, of the ministries. And then there is evangelistic ministry. I don't know why those who have evangelistic ministry have always got this hankering in their hearts to go into teaching. I find this one of the greatest tragedies amongst the Lord's people today. Men who have real evangelistic gift, who've left their evangelistic ministry to go into teaching. And they always get into trouble. They have an anointing for an evangelistic ministry of God's word, but you may not have an anointing for a teaching ministry of God's word. And then again, the whole thing about evangelistic ministry is it's so simple, so direct, so contemporary, so illustrative. It's marvelous when a person has a gift in this way. I wish every fellowship represented here had such a gift, an original gift. Can you imagine the multiplication that might take place in so many areas if there was such a gift? Well, those are the three. Now, the other title, I don't know what to call it really, but I bring under exhortation, encouragement, comfort, sometimes correction. Not in a heavy-handed way necessarily. It can be just realignment. You know, sometimes the Lord gives a word to a brother and he brings a little word in fellowship time, perhaps about the centrality of the Lord. And the whole assembly, the whole fellowship, the whole company of God's children in that place is realigned. It's so alive, so under the anointing. It's almost as if the Lord's realigned the whole place. It's just been getting a little off and it's come back online. You understand? Well, and don't we need exhortation? That marvelous ministry to be encouraged to go on with the Lord, or encouraged to serve the Lord, or encouraged to endure, or, well, so much else. We need it in these days. These are the different ministries. Finally, let me make a few more practical points about the ministry itself, the ministry of the word itself. We've said something about study, it all lies behind it. Said something about types of ministry. A message has to be born. The Holy Spirit has to bring a message to, he has to conceive it in the womb of a person's spirit. If you're not walking with the Lord, or you're not alive to the Lord, or you're not in union with the Lord, how can the Holy Spirit conceive such a message? But it's very, very important. Sometimes you will say to me, how is such a message born? I have to tell you that there are a thousand ways that a message is born. I have had messages born in my heart when I've been 35,000 feet up in an aircraft and being served a meal. And suddenly, I find something born in my spirit and I nearly choke on my meal while I think, good gracious, I think to myself, Lord, How wonderful that is. Now, I've learned from experience always to note down very quickly what the Lord gives you at that point. So I'll take a napkin or an old letterhead or anything, and I'll just quickly write down immediately. Sometimes I've had it in the bath. Can you imagine? Isn't the Lord amazing? In the bath, suddenly he gives you a word. Sometimes I've had it when I've been out shopping or out with the dog, and suddenly I find it's conceived in my heart. Sometimes I'm listening to somebody else. It's not filching something from them, but I'm listening to them. And when it's living ministry, I always have found, so I remember Mr. Spark said it years ago, when you come under living ministry begets living ministry. And suddenly you're and suddenly, as you're listening, something is born in your heart. On another tack, maybe. But it's born in your heart. I'm sure some people think the only way a message is decently conceived in a servant of God is when they're closeted away hours and hours in prayer. Now, I have nothing against hours and hours of prayer. But I have to tell you that very often our soul can get in on the act. And I've known times when I was younger in the Lord when I had to get a message. I mean, I'd been asked to speak and I had to get a message. And it never came, and I used to get so worked up, I used to shut myself away. And I used to plead with the Lord until I got more and more intense and more worked up. And I found a very interesting thing, that the more intense I became and the more drawn out in appealing to the Lord to do it, the less a message came. I understand that when it comes to birth, the best births are always when you're relaxed. And I just found with myself that the best thing to do, and this sounds terribly unspiritual to you, and I'm not saying the Lord would do it to you, because you may not be intense like I am in this matter, but I found the best thing to do is just to lie down. I say nowadays to the Lord, all right, Lord, I don't know, this thing's coming up now, you want me to give this word, I'm just going to go and lie down. I'm there. You can bring it in. You know very well, I'm ready to pray, I'm ready to study, I'm ready to do all the other things, but I'm not going to get into such a state that my soul gets into the act and frustrates your reaching me with your word. So there are so many ways the Lord can bring to birth a message in a person's heart, anywhere, anytime. Just walk with the Lord. That's the key. Walk with the Lord. Be alive to the Lord. Have a living experience of the Lord. And he'll bring the message to birth. Now, what about the development of the message? Now, here's a marvelous thing I find. Sometimes the Lord brings to birth in your heart a message, and then for a while it goes under a cloud. And it doesn't develop. Sometimes the Lord develops it almost immediately. I have known, when I've waited for the Lord for hours and hours with some conference in mind, and the Lord has given me nothing, and then suddenly, within a few minutes, he's given me all five meetings at once. Now, I'm not saying he would do this to everybody. This is the way he does it with me. I find it so fast, it's like a ticker tape machine. I can't get the thing down quick enough. I think to myself, Lord, just hold off for a while so I can get the whole thing down. Do you know what the danger is in development? Adding what the Lord has not said. This is a terrible danger in the ministry of God's word, and why so many, their ministry dies on them. Because having got something from the Lord, they start to explore everything in the Bible encyclopedia and in the commentary and this and that, and they pile more and more and more and more on top of what the Lord has said, till in the end the poor souls who hear them don't know what the Lord did say in the first place. They had the whole of the Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end given to them with all the structure and all the many points here, there, and everywhere, and what the Lord said. When you pray, shall we say, he said to this brother, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father which is in secret. But when you've given the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, how it came about, where the Lord was, everything to do with it from beginning to end and all the way through the different things, the message God originally gave you is buried. Nobody's
Nobody's got the message.
We've added so much to it that we've killed the message.
The last thing I want to say in this connection is that you need faith. You'll never, ever have anointing on the word you give unless, finally, it is faith. Now, I find the Lord's ways with myself are probably different to you because temperamentally, personality-wise, you may be different. But what the Lord does with me is this. So often I've now got used to it, it doesn't bother me anymore. It used to bring me out in cold sweats. Years ago, the Lord would bring a fog on me, literally a spiritual fog, just before I ministered. And I would lose all the clarity I had. And then I would begin to get so worried. I've got to face the people. I can't think now. What was it that I got my notes? But when I look at my notes, they seem so dead. I think, oh, they are so dead. I've gone through this 1,000 times. I'm not exaggerating. 1,000 times I've gone through this. And then I've been tempted. Forget it. The Lord's not in this. You're going to stand up there and you're just going to give them dead meat. Then I think it was the Lord that brought this to birth in me. And it's the Lord who developed me. And I'm going to go ahead in faith. That's why I always, before I speak, I always say, Lord, you've got an anointing for me and for these hearers. I take it by faith in the name of them. Then I go ahead. Well, I find always that the Lord is there in living quality when it really is himself. And I found now that it's the Lord's safety mechanism on a person like myself, because I've got such a fertile imagination and mind that if I'm left to myself in the last moments, I'll add a whole lot to the message, and the Lord will say, what did you say all that for? The way he does it is he puts me in a cooler just before the message, and this effectively stops me from adding anything to it. So at the last moment, I can only give what he's given me. Two other things. Be yourself. Don't try to be me. Don't try to be Brother Stephen. Don't try to be anybody else. Imitate our faith. Imitate our commitment. But don't imitate our eccentricities. Now, I don't think Stephen's got any eccentricities. But I have plenty. Don't imitate mine, please. Now, there are some amazing eccentricities with preachers. I've seen them in my life. I've always been very observant. And it is amazing some of the things. I remember we had one preacher, don't do it if you can. I haven't got a wife to tell me that the saints never have been afraid of telling me all the various things I do. They pile it on. But if you've got a wife, I'm sure she'll help you. But there's one preacher when I was a boy who used to preach like this. He never looked at the congregation. The whole time he preached, he was like... One wondered whether it was the angels he was preaching to. But it was always so difficult to listen because he always had his head straight up. Then some of the theological seminaries tell us, preach if you're fearful of the congregation, preach just above them. And you get people who are always preaching at some imaginary congregation up there. And I find it very disconcerting when a preacher never looks at you. I mean, I like him to have a look at you. Just now and again. But when he's always, and he preaches, no wonder some of them are not. But I've known people faint, carried out, and the preacher hasn't even known. Because he's fixed with his face up there. He's never seen anything that happens in the congregation. I think the whole lot could have died of the plague and he wouldn't have known. I would be very careful of some of these things. I remember another preacher when I was a boy who had been taught to preach with his body. This was a very big thing at the beginning of the century. You were to preach with your whole being. Unfortunately, he had the most enormous hands I have ever seen on a man. They were just like turkey plates. And he would go like this. when he came to a very important point in his message, he would go, well, we used to look at his hands like this. We lost his whole message. We lost his whole message while we looked at his huge hands waving on either side. Now, there are so many strange things, and that then sometimes we're told to vary our tone. When I was a youngster first saved, there was a preacher that was known in the church I was in as the headache preacher. Because he'd been taught to modulate his tone in order so that people wouldn't go to sleep. Now, they most certainly didn't go to sleep. For when he came to the most important points, he dropped his voice. And then suddenly, and so the whole congregation would go forward like this, trying to catch. And so, my dear friends, be yourself. If God has given you a monotone for a voice, I have a suspicion you're not destined for the ministry of God's word. I'm sure the Lord would never want to send the whole church to sleep. But vary your tone. Be yourself. Remember, God cannot be himself in you till you are yourself in him. And so I just bring this little time, the ministry of God's word, together. Finally, I believe it's a tremendous thing to be called to the ministry of God's word. It's a lifetime of education and of training. I don't think we come to the end of our training and of our education, even when we're many, many years old in the Lord and have many, many years of the ministry of God's word behind us. We're always learning and learning and learning and being educated and trained. But I think it would be a tremendous thing if God could take our time together, especially with some of you young men, could burden you in a new way and bring you into some living discipline of his in the matter of the ministry of God's word. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, that you will raise up ministers of your word. A true ministry of your word. Not, Lord, just something that's formal, institutional, positional, but something, Lord, which is the result of your working in our lives. Lord, we appeal to you. You said if we see the fields white already to harvest, that we are to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth into the field a laborers. We appeal to you, Lord, that you will, in these days when there is such a famine of the word of God, that you will thrust into the field laborers who will be able, Lord, as it were, to fulfill the ministry you've given them. Lord, hear us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you. You're so faithful, you're so wonderful. Once you've given, Lord, such a ministry, you also give the grace for it to be fulfilled. And that's what we give you praise and thanks for this afternoon, in the name of our Lord Jesus.